Thank you. Please be seated. Well, good morning to you all. Thank you. I love to get a response like that. My name's, as Ben said, Jim Partridge. I'm not used to be calling Dr. Jim Partridge. I'm actually retired from physical therapy at this point, and it's a little weird to hear, but thank you. So I'm up here not only to preach, but to close up our family cabin in Litchfield. And so glad to be here. My friend Bob Simonelli came with me. I hope you'll meet him afterwards. Ben mentioned this may be the longest sermon series that you've had at Free Grace. You have to go back, and I hope actually that you might, some of you might re-listen to a sermon, but I preached on the 30th of August in 2020 on mystical union, the whole concept of the doctrine, wonderful doctrine of union with Christ. And then on the 8th of August in 2021, I kind of went over the nuts and bolts of what that means. How do you work out in faith the daily means of union with Christ? Well, the third part is, as Ben said, he didn't want to lead the service, and I don't want to have to preach this sermon from a human standpoint, but it's a necessary message, union with Christ in suffering. So I'm really uncomfortable before you this morning, and all of that was before Wednesday. There's at least two reasons for my discomfort. The first actually has changed for me personally over the last year. I would have told you last year, and I did get to preach this sermon at a different church last year, and the first reason I would have said that I was uncomfortable is because I've been spared personal suffering in my life. I've had great health. I've had an intact family and, you know, haven't lost children or any of the horrible things that you could think about. That all changed for me personally. I don't want to go into detail. If you want detail on it, talk to me afterwards. But I was diagnosed with stage 4 liver cancer in December of last year. So I can't use that illustration. I've been in the hospital 9 times this year. If I make it through October, this will be the first month that I've not been in the hospital for various reasons. But the second reason I'm uncomfortable, however, is because my message to you today is, as already has been said, suffering is a necessary part, necessary path to grow in Jesus, because we're united to him not only in his resurrection. We like to hear that, right? We're united to him in his death. And how do I communicate this wonderful truth in the wake of this week? I don't want to be trite. I don't want to be insensitive to you folks or anyone listening, to the hurt in the city, to your hearts this morning. So that's another reason for discomfort. What I'd like to do, if you would permit me to do so this morning, before I read our text that you'll see on the screen or in your Bibles, which is the latter part of John 15, I would like to read the first part of John 15 to you. I would like us all to hear the words of our Savior to his disciples. John 15, the context, if you want the wider context, it's called the Farewell Discourse. All of this in John 14 through 17 is Jesus with the disciples on the night he was betrayed. It's before the upper room. I believe it's clear that actually John 15 was when they went from the upper room and they're walking down to the Garden of Gethsemane. So that's the context of John 15. So I want us to hear the word of our Savior in John 15 and let the words wash over you. Hear this man of sorrows speaking to you, his disciples. You may want to close your eyes if you're into that, but I'm going to do John 15, 1 through 17. I am the vine. I am the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me does not bear fruit, he lifts up. And every branch does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out like a branch and withers. Branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, the one who lays down his life. You are my friends. You do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is saying, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. In my church, we would then say, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. So, since this is a topical series and a series that's quite extended on union with Christ, I'm not going to be expositing the latter part of John 15 in any detail. I do want you to see, however, and I'm actually glad to read all of John 15 because you need to see how what I just read in the end of John 15, our sermon text today, fits perfectly with what I had preached through in the first half of John 15. So when you go back and listen to those sermons, you will see how well this fits. The doctrine of union with Christ flows out of the entirety of John 15, as well as many other places in Scripture. We might say that the first part, when I was reading to you from John 15, focuses on the positive aspects of our union with Him. Think of some of the things you just heard. Care from the vine dresser, bearing fruit for God, having our prayers answered, basking in the love of the Savior and receiving His joy. Those are all wonderful, wonderful aspects of your relationship with Jesus. The latter part of John 15 that we just read, however, points to what some might say is the negative aspect of our union with Him, and that's the fact that, friends, if you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope all of you do, you will suffer. If you're with Jesus, you will experience a measure of what He experienced. Look at the text, verses 18 and 19, hatred. Verse 20, persecution. Verse 21 and 25 point to misunderstanding. Jesus was misunderstood. But we're also promised at the end of the chapter, verse 26, what? The helper. A helper who will enable us in our union with Jesus. The helper is the Holy Spirit. He unites us to Jesus. And that helper enables us to bear both the positive and the negative aspects and to bear witness of the reality of Jesus within you. We go back to John 14. I'm going to read with you just a text from John 14 because there Jesus says he will not leave his followers as orphans, but he would provide another helper, the Spirit of Truth, who would dwell with them forever, who would teach them and bring to remembrance all that Christ had taught them. So gracious of Jesus to provide his followers then, and you and I in 2023, and you here in Lewiston in this particular time and place, he's providing the helper to point us to Jesus. And we need that when we encounter suffering. I want to read from John 14, just five verses. I want you to hear this gracious provision of our Heavenly Father. Again, Jesus speaking in the farewell discourse. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. So just as Jesus prepared his original disciples for his suffering, his death, his departure, friends, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, can give us grace in our suffering. For we will suffer, you will suffer, I will suffer, like it or not. The Scriptures assume that. We're going to look at some other scriptures this morning. Jesus promises it. Our text tells us. The question for us to consider at this point, will our suffering cause us to lose heart, weaken our faith, and move away from our union with Jesus? Or will it serve to strengthen our union with Him? We're given a fork in the road in suffering. So I'd like to consider three things as we explore this relationship between union with Christ and suffering. The first is this biblical assumption that suffering is a necessary means to grow in Christ. The second is, why is that? And then the third is, how? How can suffering seal our union with Jesus? Before I go any further, and especially in light of what's happened here in this town this week, I want to say, if you are here acutely suffering for whatever reason, it may be unrelated to the shootings. If you're suffering, it may be really hard for you to hear anything that I say. You may be understandably distracted. You may find it difficult to focus. And if that's the case, I would hope, friends, that you could at least hear the central thrust of this beautiful biblical truth in this series, union with Jesus, that you are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're not alone. You are not alone in your suffering. Because Christ, the suffering servant, is both with you and in you. Paul says in Colossians that your life is hidden in Him. If that's all you can take in right now, take it in. Please come see either me or one of your elders afterwards, and let me pray with you, because that may be much more helpful than my blabbing in this sermon. If, on the other hand, and Ben alluded to this, if you would not classify yourself currently as a sufferer, as I did not a year ago, could I suggest that you have a theology of suffering in place before the storm hits? Well, that's kind of naive, Jim. The storm just hit here on Wednesday. Did you have a theology of suffering in place? Because it will help you cope. Again, Ben, I loved your introduction. It was just super. In fact, consider this idea as if you were a firefighter or an EMT, which I'm not. But I will tell you this. When I was a sophomore at Gettysburg College, I became a resident hall assistant. And the last hour of our training as residence hall assistants was with our athletic trainer, who went over basic first aid. I was an Eagle Scout, so I had basic first aid. But I had never been taught what to do about a seizure, if someone has a seizure. Well, don't you know, go back to the dormitory for our initial meeting with the freshman dorm. And we sit down, and I give them all the rules and regulations. And in the middle of my spiel, a couple guys say, hey, something's going on here. This kid... There was a guy having a seizure, and if you've ever seen a seizure, it's horrible. It's hard to see, and you don't know what to do. And you may have heard, you know, you're not supposed to force their mouth open if it's clenched shut or whatever. And thankfully, by God's grace, as happens with seizures, this guy went into a deep sleep, but it was a first-time seizure. So I'm so thankful that Lefty Beiser, our athletic trainer, trained us in, and of course, what I did do is I stabilized his head so he wouldn't smack his head against the concrete floor. But I was very thankful for that training. You need to be prepared with a theology of suffering. Well, you might say, how can I be prepared with a theology of suffering? Let me give you a couple suggestions. First of all, I like to recommend books. I brought some books, if you like books. These are just a couple recommendations. The entire series I've been preaching, I have to confess, is indebted to a book called Union with Christ by Rankin Wilburn. I did my master's paper at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Essentially, it was a book study of Union with Christ. It was supposed to be original, but I leaned on that a lot. Secondly, I'm sure you're all familiar with Tim Keller. One of Tim's works is Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. It's a great, great help to sufferers. A couple recent ones. After I was diagnosed with cancer, one of my former patients, and she was actually a patient of my wife as well, with severe MS, she suggested two books that had been really, really helpful to her in a lifelong suffering with MS. The first, you're all familiar, I'm sure, with Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny Erickson has come up with a beautiful book called Songs of Suffering, and there are 25 of her favorite hymns. Johnny can sing, and she's found these hymns to minister to her greatly. Music is healing. And Beth, for a French horn player, you play the piano pretty well. I worshipped this morning just during that time. Sorry. Abide With Me was my mother's favorite hymn, so that was also poignant. Another book, final book, next to last book I'll mention. My small group in Pittsburgh is actually going to start reading this. It's recently out. It's called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. I can't pronounce the guy's last name, but this is discovering the grace of biblical lament. And what this author does through his own personal, he's a pastor, lost a child, and takes you through four Psalms and the first part of the Book of Lamentations, and shows us how God's given us the laments. If you read the Psalms carefully, most of the Psalms are not written in a major key. They are in a minor key. They are laments. God gives us a voice in which to endure our suffering. So one of the things, just as I think of this off the top of my head, if you're unsure, where, Lord, can I read Scripture right now? Where can I be comforted? Go to the Psalms. Go to the Psalms and read there and let the Word of God help heal your heart. Finally, I've been using this in a website called Caring Bridge, which is where I've been kind of blogging a little bit about my own experience. This is a book of liturgies called Every Moment Holy. And Douglas McKelvey is a really, really talented writer, and he gives liturgies for all of everyday life, but also especially volume two here is on death, grief, and hope. So enough about books. If you have any questions or want to take a look at these afterwards, feel free. So you develop a theology of suffering through music and through gospel-centered preaching and worship. And I'm so thankful for this congregation, as I am for mine in Pittsburgh, because I think I was prepared for the suffering that I've personally endured through being a part of a gospel-centered church and hearing every week about the benefits of a relationship with Jesus. And you'll also find that theology of suffering by asking God to help you through prayer. So, let me move on. Let's first consider that the biblical writers assume that suffering is necessary to grow in Christ. If you look at the inside of your worship folder, there's four scripture texts that are in circles. I just want to point out a couple things from those. If you were to look at Philippians 3:10, we see that Christ's power is inseparable from what? From a participation in his sufferings. His cross is our cross. His death to self and submission to his Father's will is to be ours as well. Why? Because we're united to Him by faith. So we have to say with Paul that the way, a way of knowing Jesus is not just hearing the Word or reading the Word. It's by becoming like Him in His death. And there's a lot to unpack there that I don't have time to do this morning. But I want to ask you this question. Do you want to know that Christ? Do you want to know Jesus in His death as well as His resurrection? In our culture, it would all be all about resurrection. We have to know Him in His death and resurrection. In the Romans 8 text, there are wonderful rights and privileges that are promised to us as adopted sons and daughters. We're actually heirs with God through our relationship with Christ. But look at verse 17. Paul puts in a caveat, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So please don't accuse me of preaching a health and prosperity gospel this morning, friends. This gospel is not that. This text actually says that suffering is the required path of living in Christ's family and sharing in His glory. Finally, the Lord Jesus Himself, one of His great well-known sayings was the invitation in Luke when He says, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." The Lord Jesus in that text takes an image of incredible forced pain, brutality, and suffering, and He says following Him requires from us a willing and daily entering into some level of suffering and pain. So we have to say the Bible assumes that suffering is intrinsic to knowing and abiding in Jesus. Part two. Why is this so? Why is this so? Why the assumption? Well, consider the basic definition of union with Christ. This would go back to my first sermon here back in 2020. It's pretty basic. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. In Christ is Paul's catchphrase for this doctrine. So who is the one who is said to be in you? We just sang about it. He's the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah says. The writer of Hebrews actually says that Jesus learned obedience by what? By what He suffered. Jesus learned obedience in His humanity by what He suffered. And in our text for today, John 15:20, Jesus Himself says, "Servant is not greater than his master. If the master has to suffer, how could the servant not?" And suffer he did. I want us to meditate a little bit on the life of Jesus. Pain and suffering did not just happen to Jesus. They literally marked his life. John Calvin said his whole life was a perpetual cross. Consider his life on earth, his short 30-something years on earth. He knew what it was to be weary, bone-tired, thirsty, troubled in heart, alone. He was misunderstood by his closest family, his friends. He was rejected in his hometown. He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Hebrews book says that he was tempted in every respect as you and I, and yet without sin. If you go to the very end of his life, his passion, which we celebrated Easter, soon after John 15, he and the disciples, as I said, were going from the upper room. He had just dismissed his friend, Judas Iscariot. He had dismissed him to do his work of betrayal. They're going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and what happened there? Jesus agonizes over the cup of suffering that the Lord was giving him. What did his disciples do? They couldn't stay awake. He said, "Come pray with me." and they couldn't stay awake. He was arrested. He was taken through the mockery of a trial. Peter, one of his closest friends, denies him. All the disciples fled. Well, let's drill down a little bit more and go to the very day of his death. Consider the actual day of Christ's death. If you've ever seen the 2004 movie, The Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson movie, it captures that day in every graphic physical detail. But what it does not capture, cannot capture, is the unseen suffering, the emotional and spiritual anguish of our Savior in these hours when he was utterly abandoned by his Father on the cross and in the grave. And Keller captures this well. I think you have this quote. I'm going to stand on it just a little bit. Tim Keller says, "This final experience, ultimately unfathomable to us, means infinite cosmic agony beyond the knowledge of any of us on earth. For the ultimate suffering is the loss of love. And this was the loss of an eternal, perfect love, the love of the Trinity. There's nothing more difficult than the disruption and loss of family relationships. But here we see, on the cross, in the grave, that God knows what it is like to suffer. Not just because he sees it in far greater clarity than we, but because he has personally suffered in the most severe way possible. The agony of loss by death, the separation from a beloved. The disruption of his own family, the Trinity, by the immensity of his own wrath against sin. To satisfy justice, in order to punish sin so that in love he could forgive and receive us, God had to bear the penalty for sin within himself. God the Son, the Lord Jesus, took the punishment we deserved, including being cut off from the Father. And so God took into his own self, his own heart, an infinite agony. Why? Out of love for us. There's another great quote in your worship folder. I'm not going to read it, but the Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane gives an older but beautiful picture of what may have been going on emotionally in our Savior on the cross and in the grave. He ends I'll just give you the last line. "Ah, this is the hell that Christ suffered. The ocean of Christ's sufferings is unfathomable." Indeed, friends, unfathomable. He was forsaken for you. He was forsaken for love. This suffering servant is within you. He is with you. That is why suffering is integral to knowing and abiding in Christ. Because, friends, the sovereign God is also the suffering God who fully understands suffering experientially. So where do we go from here? How can this knowledge seal our union with Jesus? I'm moving into my last point. Knowing this truth, that we're united by faith to the sinless yet suffering Christ and understanding his work of redemption. And this is my prayer for you, friends, in the wake of what's happened this week, that you could have great confidence and help to navigate our own trials of pain and suffering. We can know, and you must know, and I want you to hear this, suffering is not the result of punishment or condemnation for a Christian. If you're in Christ, you're not being punished or condemned. Some people really have a hard time hearing that when they've lost a loved one. God disciplines. The other word is disciples his people through suffering. He does not punish or condemn them. Our Father, our loving Father, uses suffering redemptively. Why? To turn us back to himself. When we may be tempted by our personal peace and affluence, our prosperity and comfort, to forget him, like the Israelites back in Deuteronomy 8. He brings us back to his own heart, where his suffering, still scarred son, resides. Suffering, friends, is an extraordinary means of grace that God has provided to move us into communion, or back to communion with him, the perfect communion that mankind once had in the garden. It also makes the previous stuff, the positive stuff, the art of abiding in Christ, believe and repent, the means of abiding, the word, prayer, worship, sacraments, community, it makes them as needful and essential to us as medicine is to someone who is ill. Abiding is the key to spiritual health. My friend Bob is a pharmacist par excellence, and if I ever have any questions about drugs, I talk to Bob. I've never had to be on any but a couple maintenance drugs until this past 10 months. Past 10 months, I've been on probably 10 different medications. I can't even say them, and I don't like being on them. I'm not all on all of them at the same time, but I hate to take drugs. I'm a physical therapist. What do physical therapists talk about? We talk about the fact that as we age, for instance, I'm 66 and a half years old. Well, guess what? Let me give you some good news. Exercise can help offset the effects of aging. Did you know that? There's some pretty good studies that show that. Now, Bob might say that there's a pill you could take that would do that, but I don't think that's true. Exercise can actually offset the effects of aging. And so I'm always trying to teach my patients, believe it or not, the older you get, the more you need to exercise if you want to offset those effects. There is no fountain of youth, but exercise is about as close as you can get to it. Okay? And if you want to talk about exercise, I'll be glad to talk to you about that afterwards. I can consult. I just don't treat people now. Let me finish. Amazingly, the very reality of life that we as Western Christians are most prone to avoid, most prone to sweep under the rug, not to talk about, happens to be one of the most potent forces to make us more like Jesus. How ironic, and yet it's true. Suffering is a redemptive tool in the hand of our sovereign and our good God. Friends, it's been said that the only certain things in life are what? Death and taxes, right? Well, I think you could add to that list aging, pain, suffering. They're part and parcel of living in a fallen world, and yet the good news is this fallen world is being redeemed, and it's going to be finally redeemed. What you see and experience now in this world, in Lewiston, Maine, right now, this is not the end of the story. All the suffering and pain have a purpose and a meaning. We can say this because the sovereign God is also the suffering God. My final question for you, I asked it before. Will you consider, as you consider the suffering of the city, the suffering of the world, in Israel, what's going on there, what's going on in Ukraine, all over the world, as you consider the suffering of the world, as you consider your own present or future inevitable suffering, what path will you take? Will you lose heart? Will you deny God? Will you be cynical and move away from your suffering Savior? Or will you move closer into your union with him? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your precious word. Your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word that leads us to see you as the God of all comfort. So that we, as we share in the sufferings of Jesus, also share in his comfort. I pray over this congregation and its leaders. I pray over their pastor in Nepal, and call down mighty power and help for him, as his heart is here and yet he's called to mission there. Would you help pair today as he prepares to teach these next 2 weeks? Would you help us here and help us in Pittsburgh and help us wherever we're at to look to the suffering Savior, to realize that our relationship with him is the most potent force we have to live through the suffering that we will endure in this broken world. I pray that your Spirit may minister to every person at their point of need today. Would you do this to bring yourself glory and much comfort to your people? I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.